I think most of you know that Rachel and I, several weeks ago, took a trip to California for a memorial service because of a death in the family. We drove there by car, and along the way, we saw lots of road signs, as you would expect. We saw stop signs, red lights, yellow lights, green lights. We saw yield signs. We saw merge signs, no U-turn signs. We saw railroad crossing signs. We saw lots of signs. All the signs that I've mentioned so far are necessary for safety. But probably the most important signs in our travel was signs that named streets, named roads, named freeways, mileage markers that told us how far it was to the next city, because those are all signs that tell us what kind of progress we're making, tell us how to get there, tell us where we're going. They're indicators that we were going in the right direction, where we were making progress and letting us know that we were getting towards our goal. The ones that were important for us in our trip were the signs that dealt with direction. About 4 months ago, we were in a study in the book of Proverbs, and the title of the study was The Righteous and the Wicked. And in that study, we presented a list of signs or indicators as to whether or not a person was going to heaven, whether or not a person is born again, whether or not a person, I don't want to say Christian, because all too often that is misunderstood, but someone who at some point in their life recognized they were a sinner, repented of their sins, and asked Jesus to take over their life and to forgive their sins and take them to heaven. But in our study this morning, we're not going to deal with a list, but we're going to deal with one sign. We're going to focus on one sign that appears, watch this, more often than any other sign in the pages of Scripture. The reason we didn't present this sign is that this sign is harder to see. This sign is harder to see in our own life. And the sign is called the perseverance of the saints. It goes by another title, Once Saved, Always Saved. Now, I've used saved only once because if you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and you believe that you can lose your salvation, the passage says it's impossible to renew you. So if you want to believe that you can lose your salvation, then you can only be saved once, is what that passage would tell us. But I think that the best understanding or the best statement with regards to this truth is called the perseverance of the saints. And that's what we are going to be looking at here this morning. There's the perseverance of the saints. And one of the reasons I like the statement perseverance of the saints is that it's the expression the Holy Spirit actually uses. And we're going to see that in our study this morning. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, we're only going to be looking at two verses. And the outline of our text or our passage this morning has three parts to it. And the first part is the meaning of perseverance. The second is the doctrine of perseverance. And then finally, the example of perseverance. And so with verse 12, let's start with the meaning of perseverance. What does it mean, the perseverance of the saints? Verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. We could say Jesus Christ. So the first part of this verse actually introduces the concept. It says, here is the perseverance of the saints. Now, I want to ask the question, or it's a rhetorical question, what does it mean by perseverance? What is meant by perseverance? Well, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. What perseverance does not mean is it does not mean endurance. The word endurance has the idea of the ability to keep going, to keep on doing whatever you were doing. It's like the ever-ready battery bunny who is going around banging its little drum. That's the idea of endurance. Just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. I just love that commercial. It's a great commercial, the idea of endurance. So that's the ever-ready battery bunny concept. Perseverance does not mean endurance, that you just keep going. Perseverance also does not mean steadfastness. Steadfastness has the idea of unmovable. It has the idea of just kind of stick to it. Well, that's not the idea of perseverance. Perseverance does not mean endurance, that you just keep on going. It doesn't mean steadfastness. I'm determined. I'm going to do that. The idea of perseverance, if you look at the Greek word, has a completely different meaning. The Greek word for perseverance in this passage is hupomena, and it has the idea of the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. It has two basic components to it. First of all, it has the idea that you keep going, has the idea of endurance, but it also has the idea of under a tough situation, under difficult circumstances, under tough circumstances. So you keep going even though it is really difficult. As I was thinking about perseverance, I was thinking about my years in high school, and my thoughts drifted to a high school gym class. In those days, we had gym. In those days, we had physical exercise required of its students, and I was in such a class. And I'll never forget, we were standing at attention. That's the way the coach did it back in those days. We all had to stand to attention, kind of like you did in military. And I remember the coach turned his back and somebody horsed off, somebody goofed off, somebody threw something at somebody or pushed somebody, I don't know, because I didn't see the incident. All we heard was the commotion and somebody fell to the floor, and the coach heard it as well, and he turned around and he saw the guy getting up off the ground and he wanted to know who did it. He wanted to know who pushed him to the ground, who was responsible, and nobody would admit it. Nobody would admit it, and nobody would squeal on whoever it was that did it. And so you know what Coach did? Coach decided that as a discipline, since no one would cooperate, the whole class, all 60 of us, got to run around the track all period long, all 50 minutes. And so we ran around the track again and again and again. I don't know how many times I went around that track, but when I got done, I was tired. And by the next day, I was sore. I was really sore. And so when we came to gym, we were really disappointed because Coach announced that nobody had yet come forward. And so we got to run around the track another day. And we would do that another day and another day and another day until finally somebody either confessed or squealed. And I remember that what I did is I went up to the coach and I told the coach that my legs were just really aching and really sore, and please, coach, could I just be exempt from having to run around the track? As I look back to those days and think about what I did, I'm thinking, how immature were you to do that? But anyway, that's what I did. And I remember my coach telling me that it was nice that I came forward and told him that my legs were sore, and he said, now get going and run around the track. And so I did. Now, I'll tell you something. I was persevering because it was difficult circumstances. My legs were aching. I had a lousy attitude at that point because Coach wasn't sympathetic. And I was struggling. That is the idea of perseverance, is that you endured, you continued under difficult circumstances, and my legs were really sore. Amazingly enough, I found out, if you're interested, at the end of the day, my legs weren't sore anymore. And that was actually the cure for my legs, was to run around the track another day, interestingly enough. So when Scripture talks about perseverance, it's the idea that I am continuing, I am enduring under difficult circumstances. That is the meaning, that is the concept of what perseverance is all about. In other words, the idea that perseverance is that you do it whether you want to or not, but you do it. Even if it hurts, you do it. That is the meaning of the Greek word that is translated here as perseverance. Now, what I want to do, now that we've defined what perseverance is, we want to explore the doctrine or the teaching of perseverance, and there are five parts to that that I want to explore this morning. The first part is that perseverance is part of God's salvation. Okay, that's point number one. And with that, I'd like to have you turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 35. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus makes a tremendous statement. Verse 35 reads like this, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He makes an important comment. He says, I am the bread of life, and that's an important comment. He says, "And he who comes to me will not hunger." So the basic idea is that if you come to Jesus, he is the bread of life and you'll never hunger again. And then he says, "But he who believes in me will never thirst." you have your English Bibles and you're looking at that, it says never thirst. You would think that there's a Greek word someplace that's translated as never. And then there's another Greek word that's translated as thirst. Well, that's not true. The Greek text doesn't say never and thirst. The Greek text says no, no thirst. I'll repeat it. It says no, no thirst. That is the Greek text. And so what the translators have done is they've taken the no, no, the double negative, and they've translated it as never. Now you say, well, why are you bringing it up? Because it's really important in the Greek. The way you make an emphasis in the Greek is you repeat the word. You repeat the word. So when we saw in our last study, it says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The fact that fallen is repeated twice is to make a point. It's really going to what? Fall. That is the point. So Jesus says that he who believes in me will not thirst. But we can't do that in the English text, so we just say never thirst. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus' point is that if you believe in him, guess what? You're never, ever again going to thirst, period. Now, if you can lose your salvation, if you can believe once in Jesus Christ and then lose it, then Jesus shouldn't have put a double negative in here. In fact, he shouldn't have put any negatives in here at all. He should have said, well, you'll not thirst at least for a while. Some kind of a wishy-washy kind of a statement. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, he who believes in me will what? You will never thirst. Now, how can he say that? Because watch this, true believers will persevere. People who really truly believe in Jesus Christ, they will continue. And they will continue under difficult circumstances. That is the concept. That is the idea. Otherwise, Jesus could never say, no, no thirst. He'd be deceiving his listeners. He'd be deceiving us. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus says that he came down from heaven to do the Father's will and not his own will. Those of us who are believers, those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, what God has called us to do is not our own will, but to do his will through difficult circumstances. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me. Ever want to know what God's will is? Ever curious about what God's will is? Verse 39, Jesus tells us, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Powerful statement Jesus makes. Jesus tells us that, first of all, this is the will of the Father, that of all of those who he has given me, now this tells us that God has given Jesus individuals who will believe. And Jesus says, I will lose nothing. The Greek word that's translated here as lose actually has the meaning of perish or destroy. So what Jesus is actually saying is that none will perish. Of all that the Father gives me, none of them are going to perish. But I will raise them up on the last day. Now, I tell you, that's a pretty powerful statement. Because Jesus makes a negative statement and then a positive statement. On the negative side, he says, I won't lose any of them. Jesus is taking credit. Jesus says, I will not lose any of them. It's not the Father. I won't lose any of them. He is talking about his divine capability. He's talking about his ability. He's talking about his power. If Jesus would lose somebody, if somebody would believe in him and then he loses them, it reflects on him. It's a reflection on his power, on his divinity, on his authority. He says, I won't lose any. That's stated negatively. And then he states it positively, just in case somebody doesn't get the point. He says, and I will raise them up on the last day. So he says it negatively, and then he says it positively. What's the point? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to get to heaven. And I like to make the point this way, is that it doesn't depend on you. Sorry, folks, you're going to heaven. If you believe in Him, you're gone. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. So if you didn't get it in verse 39, what does Jesus do in verse 40? He repeats it. He sends the message again, only He makes it a little stronger statement this time. He says, and believes in Him will have eternal life. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes a very similar statement. He sends the same message. He gives us the same truth. In verse 30, which is a famous statement many of us enjoy and many of us like because of its promise, verse 30 says, those whom He predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He glorified. I mean, this is really a super, super verse because it really simply says this, those whom He predestinated were called, were justified, were glorified. And He uses what is referred to in the Greek as four aorists. Aorist is a verb tense, and it refers to something that is already completed, already something that has happened in the past. Basically, what verse 30 is saying is that in the past He predestined us, and He called us, and oh, by the way, and He justified us. So when you believed in Jesus Christ, guess what? You were justified. You were declared to be holy. You were declared to be not guilty of your sin. And then we're also told, and we were glorified. Now you say, well, what does glorified mean? It means you're in heaven. You're already there. Remember Ephesians, it says that we are seated in the, what? Heavenlies. We're seated in heaven already, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Here we're told that those whom He, what? Predestined, called, justified, He, what? Glorified. He has glorified us. That means you're already in heaven. You say, well, I'm down here. What happened? Doesn't make sense. Well, the reason it's stated in the past tense like it's already completed is because, as far as God's concerned, it's already a completed deal. So certain, it's so guaranteed that it is spoken of as already a statement of fact, just like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We're seated in the heavenlies. God has positioned us. He's put us in heaven, even though in practice, we're still down here, okay? Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, verse 33 is where I want to pick it up. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, and who is the one who condemns? The point is that nobody. If God doesn't condemn you, then nobody's going to be able to condemn you. Because as Jesus said in His Gospels during His ministry, He said, don't fear the person who can take your life but can't, what? Take your soul, send your soul to hell. But fear the one who can take your life and send your soul to hell. That's the one who you need to fear. Verse 34, Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So just a tremendous statement about what Jesus did for us. He died for us. He was raised. Both of those go together. You know, Jesus just remained in the grave after He died. There's no reason for us to rejoice. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if He's still dead, there's no reason to rejoice. We of all people are foolish to put our faith in one who is not risen from the grave. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does Paul say? Nobody. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Some people said, yeah, but you can. But wait a minute. Look at verse 39. It says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being. Well, guess what you are? You're a created being. That includes you. I mean, he just mentioned what? Angels, right? And principalities and powers. And he says, or any other created being. And in the other created being includes us. There's angels and then there's everything else. So there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. What's the teaching of Scripture? The teaching of Scripture is that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you. You're going to heaven. That is the point. And you say, well, why is that the point? Well, because God is the one who's at work in you both to do His good will and pleasure. The first point is that the perseverance of the saints is included in God's plan from the foundation of the world. It was included. The second point is that perseverance is part of the plan. Now, there's a little different concept here, but you'll see what I'm talking about. It's included in the promise of salvation. Turn with me to John 3:16, if you would. Familiar passage to most of us, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the way the King James reads, but the actual translation should be, we should change the word begotten out to only unique one. So it should read like this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only unique one or one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The word believes here is what we refer to as a present participle. And it has the idea that it's continuing to believe. Whoever is believing in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So there's the negative statement and the positive statement again. Not going to perish, but you're going to have eternal life. You know what? The promise of perseverance is in the promise of salvation. You catch it? Concept of perseverance is in the promise of salvation. Jesus gave it as a promise. It's embedded. And they will have, echo, the Greek word for have, will have eternal life. You have eternal life, the point that you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if you didn't have eternal life, Jesus should have said, and whoever believes in Him, well, you might have eternal life. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the point is that you're not going to perish, but you really are going to have eternal life. So Jesus is making a dogmatic statement here in verse 16. Look with me at John chapter 5, verse 24. In John 5, 24, Jesus makes another statement, another promise about salvation. He says, truly, truly. You see the double? Truly, truly. He's saying, this is really a true statement. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The Greek word for passed here has the idea that you pass from one domain or one location into another location. You physically are in a different location. Just a tremendous statement on Jesus' part. You have eternal life, there is no judgment, and you pass from one place to another place. How about John chapter 6, verse 47? In John 6, 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So Jesus repeats it one more time. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus makes another great statement. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, this is important. Jesus says that he has some sheep. He says that he knows them. And then he makes the statement that they follow him. Did you know that Jesus' sheep, that those who truly believe in Jesus Christ follow Jesus? They truly follow him. He says, they follow me. There might be moments when a believer won't follow Christ, but the pattern of their life is that they will follow him. Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, some people have said, well, but God will allow a person to walk out of his hand or climb off of his hand. Well, wait a minute. Verse 27 just got through saying, and they follow me. I mean, the idea is that they follow him. They follow Christ. They're not going to be walking off of his hand or crawling someplace else. And the whole point of this is in the context of Jesus is guarding his sheep, and he's guarding them against wolves, and he's guarding them against thieves who might come in and want to snatch them away. They miss the whole context, the whole point of what Jesus is trying to say. The whole point is that the lambs are secure with Jesus Christ, and nobody can come and take them away. That is the point of the passage. And for someone to read in and say, yeah, but you can wander off here, that's not the point he's trying to make. And the point is that he, by his actions, are guaranteeing our security, our life in heaven, the fact that we're going to get there. So just a wonderful statement of truth, even in the promises, embedded in the promises about salvation. Jesus tells us that perseverance is part of the package. Perseverance is part of the deal. Think about Philippians 1:6. The Apostle Paul makes a statement. He says that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day. In other words, the Father who has begun a good work, he will continue. Paul doesn't say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there is that God who has begun a good work, well, it might not work out. He says that he who has begun a good work, it will what? It will work out. It's going to happen. The third point about perseverance is that perseverance is commanded. Did you know that we're commanded to persevere? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Now watch it. Perseverance. That's the same Greek word we've been following. It says here, we're to pursue perseverance. I say, well, wait a minute. If perseverance is part of the package of salvation, if it's part of the plan and it's part of the promise, why are we told to persevere? Well, that's not uncommon in Scripture where we're told that God does one thing and yet at the same time we're told to do the same thing as well. I mean, we're told that God has forgiven us of all of our sins, and yet in 1 John 1:9, we're told to confess our sins, right? That's the difference between position and practice. I mean, we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and yet at the same time, we're told that it is God's will who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we shouldn't be surprised that God has guaranteed that we're going to continue, that we're going to persevere, and yet we're told at the same time to persevere. Verse 12 makes it even stronger. It says fight. Actually, the Greek word has the idea of strive. Strive the good fight of faith, if you want to make it literal. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us in English, so we translate it as fight the good fight of faith. I fought, if you don't mind, when I was running the race. When I was running the track, I was fighting to keep going because my legs were screaming at me, stop, 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 stop. But I fought to keep going, and I did. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So verse 12 says that you made a confession, you professed to believe in Jesus Christ, you are to hang on to eternal life, and you're to fight for it. You say, well, in what sense am I supposed to be fighting in the way you behave and what you do and how you live your life? That is how we persevere. Somebody's made the statement that believers who say that, hey, well, I'm guaranteed of heaven and yet I can kick back and live my life and do what I want, there's real good reason for us to wonder whether or not they truly are born again at all. Whether or not they truly are Christians, because such concept is foreign to the pages of Scripture for a true believer of Christ. True believers in Christ will fight, will persevere. Their actions will demonstrate that they truly belong to Jesus Christ. That is the whole point. That is the whole point of the command to persevere. How about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14? I don't have time, so I won't turn there. Or Hebrews 4:14, or Hebrews 10:23, where we're told to hold fast. I mean, it's repeated again and again through the book of Hebrews to hold fast, to hang on. And that's exactly what I did when I ran the track. I was holding fast. I was hanging on, sore legs and all. And you know what was I found interesting as I was thinking about what happened back in those days? Coach was standing on the sideline just to make sure that we did hang on. He was the encouragement. Just seeing Coach standing there, knowing that he wouldn't tolerate me stopping, was an encouragement to keep going. I mean, that was encouragement. Coach was there cheering me on, if you don't mind, and I was at work trying hard all I could to continue going. That's a great illustration of what goes on in a believer's life. Is that we are to persevere, we are to strive in our faith, and all the time it is God challenging us and coaxing us on and saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. And He's helping us by the Holy Spirit to do that, and because the Holy Spirit's embedded in our life, because, watch this, we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. We're not the old person we were anymore. We've been transformed. We are new. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we are going to persevere. And the Holy Spirit's going to make sure that we are. He's going to make sure that we grow. And the fourth aspect is that we must grow in perseverance. And the question is how? This is a jewel of a verse. I want you to see it. Turn with me, if you would. Romans 15:5. Romans 15:5 reads like this. It says, now, may the God who, and the New American Standard has it right, for those of you who own an ESV, ESV does not do justice in this passage, but now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another towards Christ Jesus. Guess who gives perseverance? God does. Guess who you need to go to ask for perseverance? Romans 15:5 says, go to God and ask Him for perseverance. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, we are told that we can pray for perseverance. In James chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, we are told that God sends us trials to develop our perseverance. I thought it was interesting that also in the same book, but chapter 5, verse 11, we're told that after we've gone through the trial, God turns around and blesses us. Have you ever gone through a really difficult trial, a really horrible situation, only to find out that on the backside of it, God blesses you after you've gone through your difficult situation? That's the message of James chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says that God develops your perseverance through trials. Then at the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 11, says that He blesses us afterwards. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, we're told that the way you persevere is by fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't get your eyes on your circumstances. Don't get your eyes on whatever is going around you that you're fearful of. Get your eyes on Jesus, who will help you through your trial. The fifth point and the final point that I want to make about the doctrine of perseverance is that it's the proof of one's salvation. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 to 15, Jesus gives a familiar parable about the sower of the seed. And we're told that Jesus casts some seed on some soil. And there are four kinds of soil. One kind is soil that's beside the road. Another soil is rocky soil. Another one is soil that has thorns in it. And another one has good soil. And what is interesting is that Jesus makes it very clear that the first three soils are soils that represent unbelievers. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is talking about Christians or believers, and he calls them false brethren. Now, I'd like you to think about that for a second. He calls them false brethren. What kind of brethren are there? There's only two kinds. There are true brethren, and there's false brethren. The only kind you have, the only two choices, either false brethren or true brethren. And Paul refers to false brethren. You know what that means? It means there are people who can be labeled as false brethren. People who can be labeled as false believers. They're not real believers. And there could be false brethren here this morning. And I'm sure there are lots of true brethren, but there could be some false brethren here this morning. And Jesus makes the point in this parable that there are three soils that represent false brethren, people who really aren't going to heaven. Watch this. People who aren't going to persevere. And then the fourth soil he calls good soil. I'd like you to look at verse 15 and see what he says. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with, what does he say? Perseverance. And there's our word again. So the idea is that the good soil, guess what? It perseveres. It continues. So there's the doctrine of perseverance. It's part of God's plan. It's part of the promise of salvation. We're commanded to pursue it. The way we can gain perseverance is that we can ask for it. We can grow in it. And now I'd like to have you see an example of perseverance, and it's our text for the morning. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. You're probably wondering if we're ever going to get back to it. Revelation 14, verse 12, it says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Did you notice the word that's translated as keep? And if you were to take that word and the word for who, it really should be translated like this. So let me just reread the verse for you. Here is the perseverance of the saints, the ones who are keeping the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. You know what that tells us? Is that the perseverance of the saints is demonstrated by the fact that people who truly are believers are the ones who are keeping the commandments, and they are the ones who are believing in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are haphazard in your obedience to Jesus Christ, if you are haphazard in your prayer life, in the reading of God's Word, in the attendance at church, doesn't mean necessarily our church, but gathering together with other believers, if you are haphazard in your ministry to other people or repenting of your sins or fleeing from sin, then there's question as to whether or not you truly belong to Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling in your faith in Jesus Christ, there's also some concern as to whether or not you really belong to Him or not. Because what is true of believers? They continue. The evidence that you are truly a believer is that there is a pattern of obedience in your life, and there is a pattern of faith in Jesus Christ. Those are key elements of the whole concept of perseverance. And what will true Christians do? True Christians will persevere to the end. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now, this is really unbelievable. The word for blessed here is makarios in the Greek, and it means happy. Happy are the ones who die in the Lord from now on. Now, most of us, or at least some of us, anyway, I shouldn't say most, but some of us might dread dying. The point is that you should be happy that you're dying in the Lord. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't want to die in the Lord. I don't want to die because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, then there's a question of whether or not you truly belong to Him. Because real believers are willing to die for the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. Why are they happy? In the tribulation period, they are going to be happy because they can rest from their labors, for their deeds follow after them. The whole point is that they get to rest. They get to escape. So how shall we respond? Two quick points this morning. The first point is that we need to decide to persevere and to be faithful. Faithful in obeying, and we need to hang in there and believe. That's how we persevere. Faithful in our obedience and faithful in our believing. And everything Jesus has commanded us to do is wrapped up in those two statements. And the second part is that we can rejoice for those of us who truly belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Because true believers persevere, and perseverers, believers are going to realize eternal life. That's what this whole passage is about this morning. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. The perseverance of the saints is the ones who are keeping the commandments and believing in Christ. That's the whole point. morning, I trust that God used the study in your life. It's a challenge. It's also an encouragement. It's a challenge to perseverance. It's also an encouragement that those of us who truly belong to Him, there is nothing that's going to prevent you from getting to heaven. Not even you. Let's pray.